you would find the scripture, Matthew 28, 11 through 15, Matthew 28, 11 through 15. Let me read this to you. It says, as they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. After the priest had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. And then, Lord, help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, a word of knowledge that you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, help me to remember that I'm the one under a great judgment, a strict judgment today, because I'm a teacher of your word, and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all today. Logan and I had a conversation this week, and we had a good laugh. It's kind of part of my leadership, and he already knows it. The first of the week, we had worked really hard with Drew leaving to just really get through Easter, because there's a lot of behind-the-scenes things that you don't know about and you can't see, and it doesn't matter. But we had to do a lot of behind-the-scenes things, and Drew and Catherine moving to Ohio. And if you're a guest here today, they were staff members here, and they've gone to serve other churches in Ohio. So we had a whole lot of recovering to do and restructuring to do, and let's just get through Easter. So Monday he says, are we going to do a series? I said, nah, I'm going to give it a break. I got some things I really feel like I need to handle. And then Friday I called him and said, we're going to do a series. And it happened. I haven't forgotten what I need to say, and I will say it, but I got to reading in all the Gospels after the resurrection. You know, I said, a lot of people don't see this. A lot of people don't see the next 40 days. And that's what our series is called, is the next 40 days of Jesus. You know, a lot of people will get to thinking he's resurrected and then he ascended. But he lived for 40 days on this earth. And we're going to take a look at those 40 days and what happened during that time, and look into the life of Jesus when it comes to that. So we're going to handle in verses 11 through 15, Matthew 28, what I call the great conspiracy. And today we are not going to handle the moon landing or Area 51, okay? We're going to leave those two alone. We're not going to fool with those. But here you have the story and the picture of the great conspiracy. They had heard of his resurrection. They knew of his resurrection. And these are talking some of the leaders. I heard about it, and they're going, we can't let this information get out. We have to refute the resurrection in some way. They devised a plan. I just read it to you. They gave the soldiers money. They lied. They went out and said that people came and stole the body of Jesus, and that in stealing the body of Jesus, that now he really didn't resurrect, and it says it is told to the Jewish community and to this day. I want to talk about why they want to cover up the resurrection, first of all. Why do they want to do that? It's going to point to all the teaching of Jesus as being true. The resurrection is his teaching. He talked about several times that he would die and he would come back to life on the third day, so it's going to be proof of his teaching is true. It's also going to give identity to who he says he is, that he's the Son of God. He was who he said he was, and this is going to just give proof to that, his designation of who he is and why he came. And then I want you to hang on to this, because we're going to get, again, to the end of it. I'm going to get at the end of it. We're going to repeat this. If he beats death in the grave, then, which he does, but to them, he's greater than any government or any army, and he just becomes a threat. And so we don't want him to be a threat, so we're going to refute the resurrection and say that his body was stolen. And why do they want to cover it up? Because it changed everything. The resurrection changed everything, and it means everything to us, and we're going to walk through that in a moment. But I want to help you to be well-rounded in the way you see things. The enemy is still covering up the resurrection today, and I'm going to give you six theories today on how the enemy is still trying to refute the resurrection. The first theory is called the swoon theory, and the word swoon means fainted. They say in the swoon theory that Jesus never died, that he was only unconscious on the cross, and they took him and put him in a tomb, he was just revived and he resuscitated from the coolness of the tomb. That he was put into the tomb, and the cool tomb, you know, just refreshed him. Well, I want to take you immediately. I want to handle this with good theology, but also want to be common sense about it and just cut to the chase, get to the bottom line, and not give you everything in it. I just want to hit it. Look at John 19:34. In John 19:34, it says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear." This is while he's on the cross. "And at once blood and water came out." There are a lot of medical teams study the torture, the walk to the cross, and his life on the cross, and to study, did he really die on the cross? You know, what would all this do to a body, and what would they do to bring death? And John 19:34 talks about how when a spear was pierced into his side, there's a lot of belief that it, for all of you in the medical field, that it hit the pericardial sac, which is the sac that's around your heart. That if the spear went in here and it pierced the sac of the heart, and blood and water came from that. And just let me get country boy honest with you here. This will help you out. If he were alive, it would have been blood only coming out. But since he had died, it would be blood mixed with congested fluid. So the fact that blood and water came out was a visible sign that death had occurred. And the pierce in the side was just kind of a double surety that we're going to make double sure that he's okay. Also, when they took him off the cross, they wrapped him in linen, and you may know more about the Jewish custom than I do. But they're saying that the linen that they wrapped him in could weigh as much as 50 pounds. That's how much they used. So you got to think that everything that he went through, that he went through all the torture. He went through before the cross, carrying his cross, on the cross, being wrapped up in all that. And I don't want to be irreverent, but I don't think they left air holes. Do you understand what I'm saying? I really don't want you to go, "Well, preacher's being irreverent today." I'm not, but I don't think they cut open eye holes and nose holes and a mouth hole. You know, I don't think that happened. So he's wrapped up in all this linen, and then he's in the tomb, no food and water for 3 days. And then all of a sudden, he's going through all that torture and all that preparation, and he's in a tomb with no food and water, and the coolness just refreshes him. I'm going, you know, but it is a theory. It's a theory that exists in our world today. It's called the swoon theory, that he just fainted on the cross and he didn't really raise. I'm giving you these theories to let you know the enemy is still trying to cover up the resurrection of Jesus. He's not quit that, okay? He hasn't quit it. Since Matthew 28, he's still trying to do that today. The second theory is the stolen body theory, which matches the plan in verse 28. And the stolen body theory is that simply the disciples stole the body to prove that the teaching of Jesus would be true. But here's a biblical refute to that, is that the disciples didn't understand his teaching on the resurrection enough to cover it up. You got to think through that. They didn't understand it. I mean, they were like, "What are you talking about?" Even when he was teaching about it, that some of them fully didn't expect him to return. That's why they ran to the tomb. So the refute of that, a biblical refute, is they didn't completely understand it enough to even have a cover-up with it or try to cover it up. The third theory is called the hallucination theory. And a good old country boy can have fun with this one right here, okay? And it is all the appearances that Jesus had was that all his followers were hallucinating and they were seeing what they wished for. He appeared to hundreds of people after the resurrection. One group as much or more than 500 people. And then appearances to a few here and one or two there. So hundreds of people. And so if the hallucination theory is true, which it isn't true, but their thinking is that people just hallucinated and saw what they wished for, that means all these hundreds of people would have had to been hallucinating into the figure of Christ. Now, here's the country boy side of me. Hallucinations don't have wounds, okay? They don't have marks of torture and beating. And then here's the other country boy side of me. Hallucinations don't eat. It says that after the resurrection, Jesus ate with his disciples. At times, he even prepared food, and we'll talk about that later on as well. I want you to look at Luke 24:39. Luke 24:39, it says, "Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see me, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have." So it's not hallucination, but there are people who believe and still teach today the hallucination theory. The fourth theory is the impersonation mistaken identity theory. It's all developed by people not recognizing him. That somebody impersonated Jesus, and or there was mistaken identity. They thought it was Christ. And there are times in the scripture, and they base it on the scripture, where at first they didn't recognize him, but that's where they stop because they eventually did recognize him. In fact, I want to go preacher on you here for a moment and go into the Old Testament. There are people there. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah when they welcome in the guests? It ended up they were welcoming in Christ. A lot of people think the order of Melchizedek, the kingly priestly order, is Jesus himself. The fourth man in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looks like the Son of Man. So I want you to know that there are some people that even identified Christ in the Old Testament too. And after the resurrection, it may not have been an instant recognition, but they did recognize him as being their Lord. The fifth theory is called the spiritual resurrection theory. And I could use that verse in Luke 24 where it says, "Do ghosts have flesh and blood or bone like I do?" And my response is to this is, he's just a spiritual resurrection. I can't help it that I'm 57, soon to be 58. I can't help that. But I had a person ask me one time, they said, "You know, after the resurrection of Jesus, we just kind of have Jesus hovering above the ground. Y'all, if you're fully functional, it meant you watched Scooby-Doo when you were younger, right?" Okay, you remember the Scooby-Doo, the ghost in Scooby-Doo, just kind of, they'd be in this position, they'd just run across the ground, you know, they'd float about 6 or 8 inches above the ground. And a lot of people think that Jesus is just spiritually raised, and he's just a hovercraft, you know, just moving across, and it's all spiritual, and it looked like Jesus, but it was all spirit. And I've already handled the physical part of that. I want to remind you, he lived on the earth 40 days, the next 40 days after the resurrection. It wasn't automatic ascension. He ate while he was here. He prepared food while he was here. He walked and he talked. He even went through unlocked doors. But don't have him as a spirit just hovercrafting around all over the place with this little bitty fog around him, you know, and he's just moving and scurrying about. You need to know from Scripture it was a physical resurrection. It was not a spiritual resurrection. And then the last one is called the unknown tomb theory. The unknown tomb theory. The theory here tries to explain that the disciples and the followers couldn't remember the tomb they put him in. Or if they couldn't remember it, they couldn't find it. So they just happened upon a tomb that happened to be empty. And then they went out saying, no, he didn't raise from the dead. They just found this empty tomb, and they thought it was the tomb, and it really wasn't. So it was the unknown or the wrong tomb theory. And I just want to handle this with common sense. Scripture says very detailed that this tomb belonged to a person, and that person was Joseph of Arimathea. And it was a private tomb. It wasn't a public. Of course, he wasn't buried 6 feet in the ground. He was buried in a tomb carved out of or hewn out of stone or rock. And it was a private tomb. But Scripture denotes the man who owned it. Okay? So it is known. Then also the Romans knew where it was because they put guards there. Right? And this one seals the deal for me. And ladies, I'm really saying this about you because it's a blessing, and I'm expecting a big amen from all the guys. But Scripture says that the women watched where they put him in the tomb. And women don't forget anything. Amen, guys? They don't forget a thing. Julia say stuff, well, I remember that. It was on such and such a day, and it was 10:13 in the morning. I'm going, you got to be kidding me. You know? So the women knew which tomb. That alone is good enough for me. Because the women watched it, and by gosh, they know which tomb to go back to, right? They know which one to go back to. The unknown tomb theory. And all these are theories. We refute those. We do. We know that he's raised from the dead. But you need to know that just because this happened a long time ago, the enemy is still at work at trying to refute the resurrection of Jesus. I would not be a good pastor to tell you that everybody out there is applauding the resurrection of Christ, because the enemy is still trying to refute it today. And there are more theories, but you can really add them into the ones I've already given you a little bit. You can kind of mix them together that are there. But here's why. Why is still the question. Why the cover-up? Is because the resurrection is everything to us. In one of my readings, there's a guy named Matt O'Reilly that I was reading, and this is what he said. He says, the resurrection, it validates our faith. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:14. Let's look at this verse. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, it is talking about if Christ had not been raised, then our proclamation, our preaching, our witness, our testimony, our telling is without foundation, and then so is your faith. The resurrection validates our very faith. The second thing that he says is that our resurrection guarantees our hope. I love this verse, 1 Peter 1:3. I use it a lot with you. But it says that he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My hope is alive because Christ is alive. Right? So it guarantees our hope. And then he wrote, the resurrection defines our living. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Now, he only did three. I'm giving you four. The fourth one is not Matt O'Reilly's. It's mine. And I added it to his without his permission, okay? The resurrection empowers our salvation. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me say this to you. When I was saved, I didn't have to go through a checklist on my prayer. I didn't have to say, I believe in the virgin birth, and I didn't have to go through the Apostles' Creed. But in our surrender, when you and I surrender our life to Christ, not only is there a profession that he is Lord, he does ask us to believe one other thing. And that is, you must believe that he has raised Jesus from the dead. He doesn't ask anything else. He doesn't ask for the checklist. He doesn't ask for all that. But he does include, in our surrender and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you would be saved. Listen, I was saved as a little boy in Somersville, Kentucky. I was afraid of death. I was afraid of my parents dying. I was afraid of death for myself. I believed a big old lie, and the lie I believed was I was going to go to heaven because my dad was a preacher, that I already had a ticket, you know, that God allowed so many tickets to my dad, and he gave me one of them because he's a preacher. And it wasn't very clear. It became very clear to me that I was not going to get into heaven holding on to the coattail of my daddy. That the only way heaven and eternity would be mine was to put my faith and trust in Christ. The only way I could defeat death in the grave was not be a preacher's kid, but to put my faith and trust in Christ. And he made it very clear to my little mind then that I needed to surrender to him. And the moment I was saved and the moment you were saved, the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead came down and raised you and brought you out of death into life. Now, you may have the resurrection in your mind illustrated in some kind of movie format to where this big beam of energy comes down and crashes through the rocks and raises Jesus. I don't care how you have it pictured. But ever how you have it pictured there is what happened to you when you were saved. So we say we don't see evidence of the resurrection anymore. We do. Every time somebody comes to faith in Christ, the power that raised him, he didn't have a different power. You're saying, well, Jesus had his own power beam. Well, no, he didn't. The power that raised him is the power that raises you. Because Scripture says we may be living biologically, but without Christ, you and I are dead. And he quickens us. I like that in the King James. He brings us to life. He quickens us. And so it's everything to us. Why does the devil want to cover that up? It's because every time somebody's saved is evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. He raised Jesus, he raises us. And he absolutely wants to stop that. And we obviously want it to be on the increase. Look at Romans 1:4 for a moment, and we're going to close with this. It said, talking about Christ, he was established as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. First line, he was established as the powerful Son of God. Listen, let me tell you why they wanted to cover it up then and they want to cover it up now. Let me get to the bottom line of that. If I can't hold Jesus in the grave or by death, then I certainly can't stop his church either. Don't go out of here thinking that all the confusion, the disruption, the unrest in our world is going to crush the church. I want to remind you that Jesus' teaching was that hell itself cannot crush the church. It says the gates of hell will not be able to stand against the church. And I've said this before, but I still want you to get it. Sometimes the church is going, oh man, that world is crazy, it's confused, and it's coming to get us. And we feel like the world is just crushing us. And the truth of it is, the church is crushing the world. And you may not see it that way, I'll show you in a moment. Rwanda is trying to disrupt 6,000 to 7,000 churches. Not only them as a congregation, but their physical properties. Rwanda doesn't know what to do with Jesus and the church. China does not know what to do with Jesus and the church. The powers that be are going, what are we going to do with the church? Let me just tell you something. You can't stop the church. His bride is going to be raised up and she's going to look better than she ever has. It doesn't say she's going to look bad. It says she's going to be without spot, with a spot. What's that? What kind of word is that? Well, she's not going to be spotted either. How about that? She's not going to have spot or blemish on her at all. She's going to be raised victorious and radiant. You hear what I'm saying? Y'all laughing at my mess up, so don't laugh at it. Just forget that part. But you see, you with me? And if I can't keep Jesus down, then it means something bigger. I can't keep his church. It's indestructible. And as a pastor, I want you in relationship with Jesus, and then I want you in fellowship with his church. You need to be found in both, because he's coming back for his church. And I tell you, she's going to be beautiful when she comes back. You need to know that. This world is not going to crush his bride. You understand that? Not going to do that. And we be found in that. That's why the resurrection is so important, because it means absolutely everything to us. An invitation, if you're here and you've never surrendered to Christ, I'm going to ask you to come today and surrender to him. Surrender. You're Lord of my life. And then just even say, I believe that you have been raised from the dead. And the power that raised you is the power that raised me. We offer communion. If you're a believer, we offer the bread, which is represents and symbolic of the body of Christ. And we ask that you take the bread and dip it into the drink, which represents his blood. And before you take it and before you eat it, remember his sacrifice. And maybe you want to give both declarations. You're Lord of my life, and I believe that you have been raised from the dead. And then give him thanks for raising you. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your spot? You come as Logan leads. You respond to the Holy Spirit.